It's verse 12. It's when the ark was had come back. The Philistines returned the ark to Israel, and verse 12, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. Ebenezer means stone of help. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. It's when the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines, and it was placed with their god Dagon in Dagon's temple, and they came in the next day, and Dagon had fallen on his face, so they stood him back up, big idol, and came in the next day, and he had fallen down, and his hands were broken off, and his head was broken off, if I remember right. God sent plagues on the Philistines, and so they said, we've got to get rid of the ark. So they sent it back to Israel. And Samuel, the prophet, set up a stone of help. It was common for them to set up stones as a remember, as a memorial, you might say. Kind of like when you're driving down the highway and you see historical marker on the side of the road. All that is placed there so you'll remember something that happened there. And they would do that with stones serve as reminders. That's what the Ebenezer is. So here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come. Good question. Joshua's wasn't. Yours was a good question. All right. We'll open up to Malachi chapter 2. I don't think we're going to get very in-depth tonight, but I want to just begin reading in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. We're gonna move on. I'm not going to go back and revisit the message from last week, which was somewhat of a topical one taken from the verses before that had to do with marriage. There was only one question that was asked, so I'll just deal with that privately, and we will just continue on. We're at a new section, and it really is the beginning of the end of Malachi, and not only the end, but I think really the main thrust of Malachi. So let's just begin reading Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring an offering in righteousness to the Lord. It's a single offering there. It's not offerings. I know my translation says it too, but it's singular. They'll bring an offering. And an alternate reading to that might, it could be, and they will belong to the Lord, bringers of an offering in righteousness. Verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress and hire workers, who oppress the hired worker of his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, and you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. So shall it be, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Well, that's quite a bit to read, but the verse 17 where we are beginning is the charge that the Lord brings against Israel, brings against the priests. And all the rest that follows is really a response to that. It's very much interconnected, as is the whole book, but even, I think, more so directly the rest of it. Well, let's pray, and then we'll look at a few things this evening. Father, as we open your word, as we've read this ending of Malachi and of the people questioning where you are, where the God of justice is, and your response, Lord, prophecy of the coming forerunner of Christ and of Christ himself, Lord, and judgment upon your people, Lord, but not only judgment of punishment, but also of forgiveness and of healing, Lord, of joy. Father, just pray you would help us to see it correctly, Lord. Help me to speak truth. Lord, help us to learn something of you. Help us to remember something we may have forgotten, to see something new for the first time. But most of all, Lord, help us to see how this relates to Christ and the proclamation prophecy concerning his coming and how that changed things, how it affected Israel, how it affects us. Lord, help us to hear from you. Send your Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So verse 17, this is coming after the faithlessness of the priests, the treachery of the priests and how they treated their wives and how they took foreign women. The nations around them polluted the office of the priesthood, polluted the temple itself with their sins. And we have this charge. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and he delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? You have wearied the Lord. Does God get tired?
No.
But he just said they've wearied him. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's an encouragement for the righteous that we will not grow faint. We will not grow weary because the Lord doesn't grow weary. He doesn't grow tired and doesn't grow weary. But turn over to Psalm 43 and we'll read it again. Beginning of verse 22. He says, yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep or burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not brought me sweet cane with honey or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins and you have wearied me with your iniquities. So again, the Lord saying, I'm weary. Isaiah, the Lord says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. What is it talking about? The patience of the Lord is coming to an end with them. But not as though this is because of some lack of strength with God. In other words, he's not like Popeye, and I know this will probably be lost on a lot of people, but Popeye, there's a saying, he says, I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more. You know, I can't take it anymore, you know. Well, no, this isn't a lack of strength in God's ability. There's a time coming for every man when the Lord's mercies will come to an end in order that his justice might be fulfilled. God is a merciful God, slow, compassionate, and kind, but he is also just and good, a God of vengeance, a consuming fire. I mean, we always want to say God is love. But the opposite side, the other thing, not the opposite, but compatible with it, our God is a consuming fire. He is both merciful and just, and there is an appointed time for both. So how have they wearied the Lord? In two ways which are related to each other. One is by calling those who practice evil good. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. The second one, or by asking, where is the God of justice? So one, calling those who practice evil good people. And the other, by assuming that the Lord doesn't see, that he doesn't care. And that's really at the bottom of this question that is asked, where is the God of justice? I believe this is the meaning of the question, where is the God of justice? Look at 3:5. At the end of 3:5, they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts, which we read in 1:6. If I am a master, where is my fear? If I'm a father, where is my honor? In 3:14, the people say it's vain to serve God. What's the profit of keeping his charge or walking in mourning? And now they call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, they put God to the test and they escape. Where's the God of justice? Where's God? People are getting away with sin. All this is going on. Where's God in all this? He's not watching us anymore. He doesn't. It's vain to serve him. They escape. They put God to the test and they escape. Turn back to Isaiah. We might be there a couple times tonight. You may want to just keep your finger there. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men at mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. This is before the captivity, Isaiah prophesying about him, and it's the same sins. It's always the same sins with Israel. They don't do anything new. They keep committing the sin of their fathers. When you read about the kings in Israel, there's the one thing he did not turn away from: the sin of his father Jeroboam. The sin of Jeroboam, he set up the two calves when the tribes separated. He set up golden calves for them to worship and said, don't go down to Jerusalem to worship God. I'll make priests for you. And from that time, Israel, the northern kingdom Israel, that's how they worshiped God. Golden calves, sacrificing in front of golden calves. And there was only, I believe, one king who turned away from it in Israel. Where is the God of justice? We just read, was it Isaiah? I'm sorry?
Isaiah chapter
30? No. Oh, there was another verse I was looking at. I didn't write it down. My fault. You can tell this is the answer. Chapter 3, verse 1 is the answer to the charge. They say, Where is the God of justice? This is God's charge against them. They call evildoers good, and good they call evil. They put God to the test. They're arrogant. They say it's vain to serve the Lord. Look in chapter 3, verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. This is God drawing near to Israel. This is what he says about Israel, his people, having been brought back from captivity, the temple having been rebuilt, God showing his love for Israel, his patience, gathering them together again in Jerusalem. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness. He does see. He's a witness of what they've done. What have they done? Against their sorceries. Against the adulterers. The priests committing adultery. Against those who swear falsely. Against those who oppress the hired worker of his wages. Those, the widow and the fatherless. Against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This is what's going on in Israel. This is what God says I'm going to come and judge you for. The people are saying, where's the God of justice? God doesn't see us. He doesn't see what we're doing. But he does see. Israel has treated the Lord as though he doesn't really love them, as though he doesn't deserve their honor and fear, as though he is unjust and won't repay their wickedness with just punishment. They've broken every commandment they could break. Israel has just utterly sinned against the Lord. They've broken the covenant, the Ten Commandments. They've broken the covenant of Levi, which is a covenant pertaining to the worship of the Lord and the sacrifices. And we see that in chapter 1, the offering polluted sacrifices. They've broken the covenant of marriage, the priests themselves leading the way in it. They're covenant breakers. They've sinned against God. They've broken about every covenant they could. And they treat God as though he doesn't exist or care. And this is God's response to them. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek, the God of justice, that they say, where is he? The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This is the crowning point of the prophecy of Malachi, the coming of the messenger and the forerunner of Christ and the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. Here's the answer to the charge of 2:17. Judgment is coming from the Lord. The Lord does see. He will judge his people, but not before the suffering servant comes and proclaims the kingdom of God and is then rejected by his own people. After 400 years of silence, the Lord speaks again through a prophet. That's what this is prophesying about. Malachi, the last prophet to prophesy until the coming of John the Baptist. Think about this. Imagine you're a prophet in Israel. When is your prophecy fulfilled, typically speaking? A long time after you're dead and gone. We are blessed to live in the new covenant, to have God's word and look back on it, to see all the prophecies fulfilled, to see what Israel didn't get to see. There were prophecies that were fulfilled in the hearing of their day, sometimes immediately. Sometimes right then and there, altars would split in two and a man's, the king's hand would wither up at the word of a prophet. But so much of the prophecy was repent, repent. The Lord's coming in judgment. The Lord is going to judge you. Repent. Judgment is coming. It's called evangelism. That's what we're doing when we take the gospel to the lost. We are going out as prophets of the Most High God. And we're taking the word of God to them and saying, judgment is coming. Repent. How else will you escape the wrath that is coming? Unless you repent and unless you return. And the people, they respond the same way that Israel did, the same way that Judah did, the same way they did with Christ. They killed him. They killed him for proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. They rejected him. People today reject. People today, they don't want to talk about God. Don't weary me with that stuff. I'm good. We keep talking about that. We want to write a tract that says I'm okay. Because so many times when we go to pass out tracts, oh, I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm good. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Men say that about themselves. No, I'm good. I don't need the Lord. Teenagers do it. They've got their whole lives in front of them. I'm good. Don't need the Lord. I'll worry about that later. But all the way up to adults. Well, I've made it this far without them. I guess I'll make it the rest of the way without them. I'm good. Israel did the same thing. They praised those. They were arrogant. Again, in 3:15, we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. That's the assertion of Israel. That's why they think it's vain to serve God. There's no profit in serving them. Look at the wicked. They're prospering. They're doing okay. Maybe they are okay. No. Well, we like I said, we're blessed to have God's word. We know what is coming. We know of the judgment that is coming. That's the warning that is coming to Israel. And I'm not really going to get into it probably too much this evening, but it's going to be destroyed. There's a terrible day coming to Israel. They're going to be destroyed. God is going to judge them. He's going to bring them to account as a nation, as His covenant people, as covenant breakers. He's going to put an end to them. But before that happens, there's the coming of Elijah. There's the coming of the messenger. Look at the end at 4:6. 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the heart of the fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. It's utter destruction refers to things devoted, set apart to the Lord for destruction. Before that happens, the Lord is going to come. He's going to send His messenger. He's going to send His Christ, the Messiah. Some will follow Him. I think it's in Zechariah. I'm not going to look. I was trying to find the place where it talks about 2/3 of them will fall, 1/3 of them will be saved. This coming of the forerunner, coming of Christ, it happens before God puts an end to Israel as it was, before He puts an end to the covenant. Zechariah 13, verse 7, 8. That's all right. I'm gone. Moving on. This terrible day of the Lord, it's a final time, though, for the people, the nation of Israel. He's judged them before. He judged the northern kingdom. He judged the southern kingdom. But he said, I'm going to bring them back. And he did. And they came back and they rebuilt the temple and they rebuilt the walls. But this time that he's talking about, there is no God bringing a nation, physical Israel, back. There is the bringing back of Israel. There is the rebuilding of the temple. That's going on right now today. You're part of it. You're a stone in the temple. There is the restoration of the priesthood. There is that promise that is keeping on. You are a priest of God. We are a peculiar people. There is the bringing back of Israel as a people gathering together of God's elect. We are a peculiar people. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. There is the fulfillment of that promise, which goes beyond the physical nation. It goes to the promise of the one, the seed, the heir of Abraham, the promise given to Christ, and we are joint heirs with Christ in that. But here in verse 3, I wanted to take just a little bit of time, so hopefully we'll remember this a little bit. And read about John the Baptist just a little bit. Turn to Luke chapter 1. This is the messenger. I send my messenger. He'll prepare the way before me. In Luke chapter 1, I want to read John's father, Zechariah. John 1, verse 67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. So John was just born. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the land of all who hate us. How many years before Christ was born did God make this promise to David, roughly? Thousand, roughly? Think about that. How many years ago was it that Christ said he would return? 2,000 years ago. And we're still looking for it today. Are we waiting in vain? Is the Lord slow in keeping his promise? No. I was thinking about this today. I probably shouldn't go here, but oh well, I already started. We're sitting here in the West. Western culture. All that we're reading about takes place in an Eastern culture. They think differently than we do. But their way of thinking is completely different. We think in a Western way of thinking. It has to do with culture. It has to do with the fact that they're on the other side of the world. We're on this side. There's things that are separated. All you got to do is go 3 hours south, cross the border, and you enter into yet another kind of different way of thinking about certain things. But it's still Western. It's still Westernized. And yet we're gathered here around a book about the Jewish Messiah that we claim that we are followers of and will give our lives for. It's just, I don't know, sometimes I try to think about things like an outsider looking in and how just utterly insane Christianity is to an outsider, to someone from the outside looking in. I recommend it. I recommend it. Don't get used to the familiarity. Get used to the miraculous of it. Get used to how it is of God that He has preserved His word for all this time. 1,000 years go by, and here is this man in Jerusalem, occupied by the Romans, has a child, and says, "Blessed be 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, King David, from 1,000-some-odd years previously. A promise spoken, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the land of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant," going back thousands of years. "The oath that He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child," he's talking to his son, John, "and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High God." After 400 years of silence, to where if someone prophesied, their parents were to run them through with the spear. If someone said, "I'm a prophet of the Lord," they were liars. Period of silence when God didn't speak, 400 years. And now here's this man standing here looking at his son, that an angel told him this is the fulfillment of what Malachi said 400 years ago, of what Isaiah said about 700 years ago, of a forerunner, of a messenger coming before the announcement of Christ. "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His way, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sun shall visit us from on high." There's this motif throughout these prophecies concerning Christ about the sun. It's there in Malachi chapter 4. The sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in His wings. In Isaiah, there's the same language in other prophets. Some of the saying that whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace. "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Crazy man out in the wilderness suddenly starts speaking the glories of God to his people. And all the people went out to him, and they were baptized for the repentance of their sins. But what is this preparing the way of the Lord? He was turning the hearts of the fathers back to the children. He was sent out to preach righteousness, to preach repentance, because Israel had sinned against them, and because the God of justice is coming. He's the messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. The God, the Lord whom you seek. Where is the God of justice? Where's God? Where is He? He doesn't see. And here we have this prophecy. Preparing the way. How? To give knowledge of salvation to His people. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It turned to, Matthew 11? Jesus' testimony of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11. verse 7. This is right after John is imprisoned and he sends his disciples to ask Christ, are you the one who is to come? Are you the messenger of the covenant that's coming? Or are you the Lord that is coming? Or do we look for another? And Jesus tells them, go back and see, report to John what you've seen. Verse 7, Matthew 11, 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? Behold, those who wear soft clothes are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, quoting Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Malachi 4, 15 or 5 or 6? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus' testimony about John, he's a prophet and the greatest of all prophets. What makes him great? I've said it before, but we need to remember it. What made him the greatest prophet? It was the word of the Lord that he brought to the people. And that is, the Lord has come. Salvation is here. The Lord of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, he's here. He's no longer coming. He's here. He's arrived. Christ is here. The promised son of David is here. The seed of the woman from who knows how many thousands of years, 6, 10,000 years before this, your seed will crush the serpent's head. It's time. He's here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. This is Jesus' testimony about John. He's really testifying about himself, isn't he? He's look, Elijah, he came. Elijah who is to come, that's John. He's here. What did he tell you? This is Christ's words, his testimony about John. What was the result of John's teaching? Many, many went out to see him. Many were baptized. And then after Christ was baptized, why did John baptize with water? Because the Spirit told him, the one that you see the Spirit descending on, this is the one. The baptism of John, its primary goal was the identification of Christ, to identify who he was. He's here. What's the result? What's the result of it? Look at still Matthew 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. There's a lot of different interpretations as to exactly what this means. Some refer to the teaching of Christ cutting off hands, plucking out eyes to get into the kingdom and other things. But because of the preaching of John the Baptist, calling people to repent, calling people to repent of their sins, which even affected people all the way up to tax collectors and Roman guards. They came out to him. The people would just throng around him out in the wilderness. And then suddenly he says, look, there he is. There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then what happened? People start turning to Christ. People start going to Christ. What's the outcome? Christ begins his ministry. Christ starts performing miracles, and what? The people start pressing in around him. He can't go anywhere. He can't get away from the people. The people are pressing in just to get to him. Remember the woman who had the issue of blood, and she was trying to get through the crowd just to try to touch the hem of his garment? This is the messenger that is coming to prepare the way. The Lord whom you seek, the God of justice, he will come suddenly into his temple. Suddenly, unexpectedly. There's plenty of prophecy about his coming, but it happened rather suddenly at the same time. Unexpected, as his second coming will be also. Unexpected. Lots of prophecy about it. Are you ready? Lots of warnings to be ready. Christ preached many times, be ready. Remember the five foolish virgins, the five wise virgins? Be ready. The thief in the night comes at an hour when you don't be ready. The destruction of Jerusalem, which we'll get to maybe next week, be ready. They weren't ready. To come into his temple. He will suddenly come to his temple. I was reading a lot of commentaries on this, and none of the ones that I read said this was a reference to his incarnation. But I just find it hard to believe that it's not, at least in some way, a reference to his incarnation. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. After all, this is the coming of Christ, the fulfillment of Scripture, the fulfillment of all things. He will come suddenly into his temple. I think it does have to do with the incarnation of Christ. It could also have to do with his fulfilling Scripture as a child, being taken and dedicated. When he was presented as a child, you can read it in Luke 2, 22 through 24, to keep the law and fulfilling with the law. He was brought as a child into the temple, dedicated, given to the Lord, the firstborn that opens the womb of every male firstborn of open the womb shall be dedicated to the Lord. It may be a reference to when he entered the temple to drive out the money changers, John 2, 13 through 17. Maybe it's the earth, his coming into his creation, his entering into creation. The earth, Malachi 3, verse 1. The people called good evil. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. They were just cruising along, doing things like they had been doing. It was common for the men to put their wives away. It was commonplace to offer polluted sacrifices, because where's God? He's not doing anything to us. People put God to a test and they escape. Nothing happens to them. But God has sent a messenger. He's going to send a messenger, rather. And the Lord, that they say, where is he? He's going to come. This is one of the, and I didn't write this down, and Revelation is one of the prophecies that talk about before the coming of the Lord, the scoffers will come scoffing, saying, where's the promise of his coming? Ever since the beginning of creation, all things have gone on the way they always have. Got nothing to worry about. 2,000 years ago, Christ died. Where is he? Thought he was coming back. It's not going to be today. Know that. What do I have to worry about? This was Israel. Here, and we talk to people, and they're thinking that way. They're talking that way. It's how Israel was talking. It's how churches today talk. I mean, it's really easy. I've said it before. It's really easy to pick on other people. You can preach your Easter service in a snow globe, on a treadmill. You can start off your Easter service playing Highway to Hell in church, and everyone have just a great time. It's good. We're good. Everything's good. The Lord's blessing us. I mean, look. I mean, this is what they say. Look. Look at our temple. Look at our building. Look at the money we have. God's blessing us. What are you talking about? We're doing good. The Lord's coming. He's going to come suddenly to his temple. And who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And I'll close, and I'm not really getting into it. But who can stand when the Lord comes? When the Lord does come again, who can stand? Who can endure the day of his coming? If he's coming with a two-edged sword in his mouth to devour his enemies, if the whole earth is going to be burnt up at the end, the final judgment, who can stand in that day? Who can stand and endure the day of that coming of a refiner's fire? Those that are pure. They can take the crucible. They can take the heat. They can stand the fire. All it does is purify them all the more. The fuller soap. Who can stand up to the fuller soap? Those who are clean. Does no harm to them. It does nothing. They're ready. They're ready for it. They can stand. It's time for judgment to begin, and it begins with the household of God. Well, that's it for this evening. Next week, Lord willing, we'll pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1 again, and just kind of march through this a little more systematically as we